Hey, if you missed last week, we kicked off a brand new series called Unexpected, and we're kind of looking at stories in the New Testament of Jesus, and kind of looking at, you know, sometimes Jesus just catches us off guard. Sometimes he does things, says things that is just not exactly what we would expect. Last week, we looked at where the Pharisees, who were kind of the religious folks called him a friend of sinners, and which is interesting because it was not exactly a compliment in that day and time. But as we looked at it, you know, I had the thought this past week, do we love lost people in a way that makes religious people uncomfortable? And it's something I challenge you to think through. I hope you've had a chance to wrestle through last week's series. When we plan sermon series and we plan sermons, our hope is that something would be said that would just cause you to go home and wrestle with that and begin to think about how it applies to your life. And last week, I think that's the takeaway, is that, you know, God's called us to love and live with the lost, and to engage, to be called a friend of sinners. And I hope the way you live causes religious people to be uncomfortable. I want to tell you a couple of things coming up, and then we'll jump into this week's message where we're really going to see Jesus do something unexpected. There's a lot going on that begins like right now through about October. Things kind of get crazy around LifePoint as we go through the summer. A couple of big events in a few weeks out. First week of June will be Summer Blast, which is our VBS type event that our children do. And so, you know, zero through about fifth grade, I think, is where that targets. Make sure that if you have kids that age, you should be picking that up. And there should be some postcards in the children's building over the next few weeks that can remind you of that. But go ahead and save the date on that. There's a 5K run for Blessings in a Backpack that we're very involved with. If you're a runner or you want to, if you're a runner, you should run in that 5K. If you're not a runner and you'd like to spend money to be miserable, that would also be a great place for you to do, is go run 3.1 miles in misery to support Blessings in a Backpack. It's a great thing. And then in about 6 weeks, middle of June, 12th through the 16th, is Beach Camp for 6th through 12th graders. And we're excited about that. And I'll say this about that. It takes a lot of money to get teenagers from here to the beach for a week and back. And so if you have a teenager, please make whatever effort you can to send them with us. If you don't have a teenager, would you pray about sponsoring a kid to camp this year? And I'll get Taylor to have some more information about that. Maybe just go home and just pray about it. God, can we, you know, can my family help support that? And if so, over the next couple of weeks, we will give you an opportunity to do that. Since it's going to be busy, really fast, two things you can do to stay on top of things. Download the LifePoint app. Go to the Google Play Store if you have an Android. Go to the App Store if you have an iPhone. There's also QR codes on the back of your info guide that gets you straight to that. You really ought to have the LifePoint app because you can watch online if you're not here. You can watch previous messages later on directly from the app. You can follow along with this morning's sermon on the app. You can sign up to be in a life group from the app. You can get involved with a volunteer team on the app. The app, you need to have it and enable push notifications, and then also subscribe to our text service. If you don't know how to do that, be on the screens cycling through as you leave today. All right, let's pray. And I want to show you something surprising, unexpected that Jesus does. God, thank you for this morning. As we open up your word, I pray that you would teach for us this morning. Show us something in your word that would inspire us to live in a way that would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So just so you know, I mean, kind of a little bit of my background, those of you who may not be real familiar, I grew up in a very, very Southern Baptist church. If I got any Southern Baptist out there anywhere, all right, awesome. I grew up in that kind of environment. We're actually a Southern Baptist church here. We just don't say that very often because we don't think that lost people care, so we don't talk about it very much. But I grew up in a very, very Southern Baptist church, all right? I remember going to an Al Denson, I think was the guy's name, concert. Nick, is that such a person, Al Denson? Is that somebody? Okay, I went to an Al Denson concert when I was in about seventh grade, and he told all of us it was okay to clap in church. It turned out that he was wrong. When we got back, and as youth, we clapped. We were wrong. He was wrong. The ladies with blue hair and the guys that sat next to him didn't think that was very nice and didn't like that we clapped. But, you know, that's kind of the environment I grew up in was, you know, Jesus had long hair, wore a dress, and always walked around like this and spoke King James English. And that's kind of the Jesus I was introduced to as a kid. And it was an interesting thing because You know, it seemed like that Jesus never wanted to do anything fun. And in order to accomplish that, we made sure church was never any fun, okay? And at my church, you know, and I'm glad that I grew up Southern Baptist in some ways, because one thing that we did a really good job of is we learned the Bible. I mean, you know, at my church, you had Sunday school at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. You had church at 11 o'clock. And then you had church again. You had discipleship training at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. Church again on Sunday night. If you've ever gone to Sunday night church, congratulations. That's awesome. Sunday night church is the sermon that the pastor didn't prepare very much for. You know, because it's tough to pull off three sermons a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I grew up that way. That's when we had church on Wednesday night, and we learned the Bible. But one of the things I also learned was that sometimes it just seemed like Jesus wasn't what I saw in Scripture. I mean, he just seemed like someone who was really not that much fun, and certainly didn't seem like the kind of guy who would go to a party. You know, when I think back to being in high school, the people who went to parties was not the people that my church told me we should hang out with. And maybe they were right, right? I mean, there's probably some truth to that. And the thought of Jesus attending a party just seems far-fetched. But when we look in the book of John, the second chapter, as John, who is one of the disciples who refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, who found his identity in Jesus' compassion for him, as we flip through those pages, in John chapter 2, we find a very, very interesting story. And this is what John tells us. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, here's the interesting part. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. Now, I don't know a lot about Cana. I don't know if there was a great wedding venue there. I don't know. I doubt that this wedding was a very significant wedding. I mean, historically speaking, we have no idea whose wedding it was. We don't know if they were related to Mary. We have no idea. But I'll bet you there were a lot of weddings that probably happened over the course of 1,000 years in Cana. And the significant thing is not that there was a wedding there. What is significant about the story to me is that it says that Jesus was invited to the wedding. Now, stay with me. Here's why that's important. You see, the Jesus that I grew up with the church I was at that taught me about Jesus would have never been invited to a party at a wedding, right? Because, and here's how I know that, is because men who wear robes, who have long hair, who walk around with their hands folded in prayer and speak King James English don't get invited to parties. You know why? Because they're annoying. And annoying people don't get invited to parties. So for some of you, that's an epiphany this morning. You're like, oh, that's why. All right? And that's that's a good place to start. Is recognition of the problem is a good place to start. The Jesus that I knew when I was growing up, that I was exposed to in the church I went to, would have never gotten invited to a party. And I think, you know, I don't think there's an accidental word anywhere in Scripture. I think every word is intentional. And when John points out that Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples, I think it's a subtle way of saying this, that Jesus was liked by the people that were around him. Jesus was liked by the people that was around him. And sometimes I think that, you know, in 20 years of doing ministry, one of the things I've noticed is that I feel like in many ways there is a greater span of space between Christians and relevancy with our culture. I think sometimes because we're so opinionated, and sometimes because we're so jaded, because we're judgmental, because we're biased, that sometimes what happens is we create a gap between our culture and Jesus because we become people who are not very fun to be around. And listen, this is not a sermon. If at the end of this message it comes across as what I'm telling you is that you need to throw wild parties and party it up with your friends and have a good time, then you haven't listened patiently or open-minded to the message. I'm not saying that at all, but what I am saying is one of the most surprising, unexpected things to me is that Jesus was invited to the party. And I think that as followers of Jesus, our responsibility is to look at his life as an example for our own and ask the question, how do I act more like Jesus? And there was something about Jesus that compelled people to want to hang out with him. So much so that they invited him to this wedding. Now, you got to understand that a wedding party in that day and time was different than one now. I know some of you are probably, you've gone to some weddings. This is wedding time of the year right now, and there's weddings all over the place. And if you haven't been to a wedding, you maybe should go or not, but whatever you want to do. But the interesting thing is when we throw a wedding, we have a reception, and it lasts an hour or so, let's say. Well, in this day and time, it would have been a multi-day event, most likely. Right, and the party, the celebration was more important than the ceremony in that day and time, culturally speaking. And so what would happen is the groom's family would throw this giant party to celebrate their son getting married. And it was expected that the party would be enjoyable. There's a party, it was expected that it would be well prepared. Food would be taken care of, drinks would be taken care of. And it was an opportunity for the bride or for the groom to just kind of in the community say, this is how proud I am of my son. Welcome to the family, the new daughter-in-law, and throw a celebration. And at this particular wedding, something happens that changes the dynamic of that situation. Look at this. It says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. There's a problem. The wine runs out. Now, again, part of my Southern Baptist heritage, I grew up that you don't drink or hang out with people who do, all right? And I understand that. And this is not a sermon on alcohol, all right? We may do that one day. It's not going to be today, all right? And we may talk about that. But as I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, they always told me that there's no way this was really wine, that this was grape juice. And we said that because it made us feel a whole lot better. And I want you to know something. This was not grape juice, okay? They didn't run out of grape juice. They ran out of wine. All right, and to think it's grape juice becomes problematic on a whole different level in terms of theology, because if it was grape juice and the Holy Spirit inspired John to say it was wine, then we have to assume that the Holy Spirit is either stupid or didn't know there was a word for grape juice. All right, one of the two, and either one of them is problematic if we're talking about God, because we don't want to say God is stupid, and we don't want to say God didn't know there's a word for grape juice. So it's a lot easier to say it was wine and just go with that and quit worrying about how it makes you feel. Okay? You good on that? All right. So they run out of wine, alcoholic wine. They run out of it. All right. I don't know to what percentage it was. I don't know if it's a low percentage of alcohol. I don't know if it was a high percentage of alcohol. I was told afterwards that it was not a high percentage of alcohol, else there would have been a brawl at the wedding. So we can go with that. I learned that from one of our more astute people on alcohol than I am after the first service. All right, I don't know what it was. It doesn't matter what it was. I want you to understand it was alcohol. And the reason it's important to understand that is because sometimes Jesus just surprises us. All right, and his mom comes to him and goes, hey, we got a problem. There's no wine. Now, I can imagine for some of you in the room, or maybe just somebody you know, running out of wine might be like a catastrophic event. For others of us in the room, we're looking at that and we're like, you know what? Why is this such a big deal that they would have run out of wine? And I would be one of them that would ask that question, right? And the reason it's a big deal, don't miss this. This is so important you understand the big deal. It would have been a social faux pas, I think is how Todd told me to say that word, or pawpaw. Did you say pawpaw earlier? Faux pas. That was it, faux pas. I don't know what that word means. I think it's faux pas, but whatever. It would have been crazy embarrassment. Crazy embarrassment for them to run out of wine at this wedding. Now, is embarrassment a big deal in terms of life and death? No, it's really not. But let me tell you why it's a big deal. Because what matters to you matters to Jesus. And that's the point that we find in this whole story that maybe is unexpected. All right, apparently whoever planned the wedding didn't plan well enough. In some situation, for some reason, maybe people drank more wine than what he was expecting them to drink. Maybe he's just a tightwad and wanted to get out without spending so much money. Whatever the situation was, they run out of wine, and immediately this is what was going to be said. Well, old Billy prepared for a party, and apparently, he just didn't prepare well enough. I mean, everything would have been challenged. Everything would have been, it would just been a social nightmare. And so Mary comes to Jesus and goes, hey, Jesus, they ran out of wine. And I love this. I love this that Jesus says to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? Now, Jesus really didn't say it that way. That's the way we read it in English, because, you know, we see it starting with woman. Actually, the word woman here is a high-level esteem of respect in that culture. So it'd be like us saying ma'am in the South, all right? He says, ma'am, why are you telling me this? And he says, my hour has not yet come. Now, what that means is it's not time for people to really understand who I am yet. It's not time for people to understand that I'm the Messiah. And then his mom does something. She looks at the servants and says, just do whatever he tells you to do. Now, let me just tell you, it's not the sermon this morning, but this is great advice that Mary gives us. In every situation of life, you'll just do what Jesus tells you to do. Everything will seem to work out a little bit better in the end. Just do whatever Jesus tells you to do. All right? It may seem strange. It may seem odd. You may think you've got it figured out better than Jesus has it figured out. Maybe, if Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, he don't know what I'm dealing with now. Just do what Jesus tells you to do. And that's what Mary tells him to do. And then look what he tells him to do. So Jesus looks around, and there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars of water. And because they listened to what Mary said, they filled them up to the brim. Very simple, right? Go get some water, fill up these jugs. You know, 20 or 30 gallons or 6 of them. So, you know, we're looking at somewhere between, 120 and 180 gallons of water. All right, somewhere in that neighborhood that they fill up. And then he says to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. Now, if most of us had been the servants, we'd have been like, why was that to begin with, Jesus? Why we got to go put it in the stone pots and then go take it out of the stone pot? Why can't we just go take it right to him? Just do what Jesus tells you to do. So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. He takes a drink. He thinks they're out of wine. Suddenly they bring him these jugs that are filled with water, or that wine that used to be water. And he takes a drink. He's like, huh. So he calls the bridegroom. He calls the guy who threw the party. And this is what he says to him. He said to him, everyone serves good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. All right, it's a matter of economics. All right, the guy hosting the party goes, hey, look, it's not the way we normally do things, buddy. Here's what we normally do. We serve really good wine first till people have gotten full on it. Then when they're not noticing it, we serve the cheap stuff. All right, this is the sentence that says to me, this is not grape juice. All right, you could probably get by the rest of the time it's grape juice, but it turns out if you have grape juice, you want to throw a party today, you throw a party and you have grape juice at the party. First of all, it seems kind of weird to me, but let's just say you do. You throw grape. I've never been to that. We've served grape Kool-Aid. I've never served grape juice at a party. But let's say you decide to do that. You don't walk out there and go, all right, just wondering who wants the good stuff and who wants the bad stuff. I got Welch's. I got great value. I mean, nobody does that. I mean, you don't have good grape juice and bad grape juice. Actually, bad grape juice is wine. I mean, that's technically what it is. All right. You don't have 2 different degrees of grape juice. All right. So Jesus turns water into wine, and the guy goes, something's off here. So most people serve good stuff first and then really poor stuff. But you've saved the best stuff until the last. And Jesus takes a situation where the guy was going to be embarrassed. And he not only helps him save face, but he makes him look really, really good. Now, some questions that tend to come up. Now, it goes on to tell us this is the first of the signs that Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Ultimately, because of this act, the disciples go, man, there's something to this guy. But when we think about the situation, when we think about the party, what is it that God wants us to learn about this unexpected moment in Jesus' life? I mean, Jesus is just going to a party, and the next thing you know, he's performing his first miracle. And his first miracle he performs just to keep the party going. Doesn't seem like Jesus, does it? I mean, everybody's about to walk out. The guy's about to be embarrassed, and Jesus does something unexpected. And I think the thing that I want you to understand from this whole situation is them running out of wine life or death? No way. Nobody was going to die because they ran out of wine that day. It wasn't a spiritual requirement that they have wine. That wasn't the deal. I think it's just simply this, that Jesus cares about the stuff that you care about. I imagine somewhere there was a bridegroom wringing his hands going, I can't believe I've let this happen. I knew I should have bought more. You know, I was cheap. I didn't really expect, I didn't think that people liked her very much, so I didn't think anybody was going to show up, and then here they are. I mean, I don't know what the scenario was, but he was about to be embarrassed. And although Jesus doesn't have to care about our embarrassment, it turns out that he does. And he proves it to this guy. You know, I was at man camp this weekend, you know, where we were learning how to survive. If we, you know, ever find ourselves stranded, which I have learned, first rule of survival, just stay at home. You know, they kept telling me about these things, these like knots I needed to learn how to tie and snares to build and get, you know, like frog gigs in case I'm trapped in the woods. I'm like, I don't think when I vacation to a condo at the beach, I'm going to ever have to worry about this. But whatever. But we're learning about all that stuff. We're studying scripture, learning the Bible, men together talking about Jesus. And I left early. You know what I left early to do? Some of you saw it on Facebook. I left early to go take pictures with my son for prom. I mean, I left Jesus stuff and Bible stuff to go take a few pictures, about six or eight of them. A couple of them in front of my house, a couple of them in front of Marielle's house, and a few of them at the Natural Bridge. And you know why I did that? I mean, it was Bible stuff, Jesus stuff, church stuff. But I left that, left men up there. I went, you know why? Because I care about the stuff my son cares about. I honestly hate having my picture taken. I'm awkward when somebody wants to take my picture. I don't know. In 38 years, I haven't learned how to smile. I don't guess. I don't know unless something's funny. And the person with the camera going, smile, is not very funny to me. And so like every picture is like this awkward picture of me and Jalen. Like, they're like cheese, and me and him both are like, you know, it's like awkward pictures. But I do it because I care about the stuff my son cares about. It's a, you know, it's an important day for him. You know why God often does some of the things he does? Because he cares about his kids. I mean, he turns water into wine that day because he just cares about you. He cared about that guy. He cared about his emotions. And I think what we should learn, what we ought to learn from that, is that we ought to care about what people care about. You know, we ought to be willing. I mean, here's what Jesus did. You know what he did? He made the situation better. I mean, he could have looked at his mom and went, not my fault that they ran out of wine. They should have planned better. Not my fault that they didn't know how many people were coming. They could have counted. And he would have been right to say that. But instead, he said, I can make it better. And he made it a lot better. A lot better. He not only saved face for the guy, he impressed the crowd. And you know what maybe the most interesting thing is there? Is that he did it without the expectation of recognition. The only people who knew what he did were the servants who filled up the water pots and the disciples who were there to watch the story unfold. Nobody else even knew what he did. I mean, let me help you out a little bit historically. This is kind of Jesus' coming out party. This is his announcement that he's going to be in the race. This is Jesus going, all right, this is kind of where me, the world knowing that I am the Savior, the Messiah, this is where that starts. And for most of us in the room, you know what we'd have done? We would have been like, so there's a problem? I will solve it and get recognition. And Jesus could have went out there and went, hey, I just want everybody to notice. What I have here, evidence A, water, plain water. Check this out. Now watch this, abracadabra, great wine. Look at me, I'm pretty awesome. But he doesn't do that at all. In fact, nobody even knows he does it except a few servants and his disciples. And I think it's a lesson that you and I can learn. Sometimes we just need to learn how to serve without the spotlight. You know what I mean? Sometimes we just need to understand that when we look at Jesus, and we're trying to pattern our lives after him, maybe sometimes we just need to serve without the spotlight. I mean, maybe sometimes it'd be all right if we just understand that we don't have to get recognition or notoriety. That we can look at a situation, and as followers of Jesus, we learn how to make it better. Wherever you're at. See, here's what I think. I think that if we really want to act like Jesus, we begin to look at every area of our life as an opportunity to make it better. If you're at work, you ought to be the best employee that your boss, your supervisor, whoever has. You ought to be the best at it because you ought to be looking at every situation, figuring out how can you take responsibility to make it better. As a student, you ought to be the best student you could be. On the ball field, you ought to be the best you could be. Hey, you know what? There are plenty of environments, from your kids' baseball games to dance recitals to ballets to gymnastics to whatever it is, fishing, hunting, whatever it is that you do, is an environment for you to serve without the spotlight. Are you willing to do something well and let someone else take the credit for it? It's what Jesus did. It's so unexpected, right? Because, I mean, if we had those kind of abilities, we'd want everybody to know about it, right? No way we're turning water into wine and not putting that on Facebook. You know what I mean? Like, hashtag awesome. You know what I'm saying? Because we want everybody to know what we do. We want everybody to know what we're responsible for. What if you just served without the spotlight? You know what I think? I think sometimes the greatest sermons ever preached are the ones without words. The ones where you just recognize that something needs to be better. And you engage in someone's life. And you just make it better. You fix it. You love someone enough to let them have the recognition. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to wrap up. This is what I want to ask you to do. See, every time we do sermon prep, and every time we plan a sermon, just, you know, kind of let you know a peek in behind the closed door. Every time we want to give you something that you wrestle with for the week. Can I get you to wrestle with something? Would you just consider spending this week asking this question? Who or where can I serve with no expectation of recognition? That I just pick someone out. Maybe you see somebody who has a need. This guy may have been somebody with money. I mean, he's throwing a big party. Probably wasn't the most needy person in Cana at the time. It's not always about poverty or need. What if you took a week and you just asked God to open your eyes to a place you could serve without recognition? And do something for somebody just because you care. Just because what matters to them matters to you. I just wonder what it would look like if we begin to love people without expectation of recognition. If we just began to just live our lives outside the spotlight. Did something that was Facebook worthy, but didn't put it on Facebook. And we just said, God, you do with it whatever you want. I mean, the end of the story was the disciples believed. And ultimately, if we track this whole thing, we're still here 2,000 years later talking about the story. A story that Jesus said nothing about. What if we just let Jesus tell the story of our lives? We just served outside the spotlight. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this morning.